Friends, if you'd open your Bibles to Acts chapter 8, I'd like to read for us verses 26 through 40. Again, listen to the Lord's word. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road." So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. This is the Lord's word. Would you bow with me and let's ask the Lord for his blessing? Again, O Lord, we come to you tonight thanking you again for the privilege that it is for us to gather, the privilege to be able to sing our praises to you, the privilege to be able to hear your word read and then opened. We pray that your blessing will be upon it going forward now. I ask for your blessing upon this servant and upon these, your people, who have joined here in this place, but also from over the internet. And I pray, Father, that you would encourage our hearts greatly tonight. We ask, Father, that you would show us more of Jesus, more of his grace, and more of his kingdom in its advance. And we pray that you would strengthen your people wherever they are, that they would hear these words and be greatly encouraged at your faithfulness to gather in the fullness of your people. We thank you again for your word. Now pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've been looking at the book of Acts, we are seeing how the kingdom of God is constantly pushing forward. It would seem that Christianity was primarily a Jewish thing. It is, after all, from the Jews, coming from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Through David, it was that the Messiah would come, and he did come. And he came to his own, the Jews, and they did not receive him. In fact, they crucified him outside the city, but he rose again. It is centered around, Christianity is centered around Jerusalem initially, where the Jews were. Jesus had said to his disciples, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, "You heard of from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And Jesus promised them in Acts 1:8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." This is what the Lord has said. This is what the Lord said was going to occur. And as Sharon pointed out tonight, that earlier before the service started, she says it sounds like the gospel is spreading like gangbusters or something to this akin. We hear this, that the Lord had made a promise and the Lord is fulfilling his promise. The Jews, the apostles, did receive power. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon them at that time that we call Pentecost. Signs and wonders occurred, and many would come to faith from among the Jews who believing upon Jesus Christ were saved. As I mentioned this morning, estimates are large. Estimates go as high as 20,000 believers in Jerusalem prior to the persecution that broke out. It was localized in Jerusalem, but it didn't stay centered in Jerusalem. In the Lord's providence, persecution broke out. It's amazing, isn't it, how often government-sanctioned events have a way of stirring the pot and driving people out. 20,000 Christians. It must have felt like a revival. It must have been just the sweetest place to be in Jerusalem at this time, with so many Christians rejoicing in Jesus Christ, rejoicing in the coming of the Messiah, and seeing these things affirmed with signs and wonders. We're told in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, and this is pivotal. This is a great turning now in the book of Acts. We see that this, where this hub of Christianity had been growing to such a large extent, now we see it begin to move outward. We're told in verse 1 of chapter 8, "And on that day a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Again, persecution intended to intimidate into silence or to drive people away from Christ. Yet we are given, among other people, Philip, as one who was not silenced. And we made the point some weeks back, that while the intent is to silence us, the Christian must never be silent about the Lord Jesus. Again, coming off this morning, we know that there's no other hope for people than that they come to know Jesus Christ, and it's through the gospel preached that people are delivered. Philip, we are told, went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. And the Lord blessed the ministry of Philip, and we're told in verse 12 of chapter 8 that the Samaritans believed Philip, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. They were being baptized, men and women alike. Peter and John came and recognized that the Samaritans were indeed, like the Jews, part of the true church. And as we saw some weeks ago, that Peter and John, when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. As noted earlier, the Samaritans, remember, they're not Jews. They're half Jews. They were descended from the Jews, but who had intermarried with the Gentiles, and oftentimes they were considered half-breeds. The gospel had come to them. Jesus had said, "This is what's going to happen. You're going to receive power. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Samaria, to Judea, to the ends of the earth." The gospel had come to them, and they were being saved. And Peter and John continued to preach to them on their way back to Jerusalem. Philip, likewise, was also used. Remember, Philip is a deacon. He was one of those original deacons. And he, too, was used mightily of the Lord to bring the gospel to the Samaritans. But now, as Luke records these things, he records how the gospel would initially spread to the Gentiles. Philip would now be used to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And Luke records this for us in these verses 26 through 40 in this account of the Ethiopian eunuch. The question is, how did it initially spread to the Gentiles? And I want you to notice that while we see Philip is on the page of Scripture, there's somebody else who's behind this altogether. And that's why we read from Isaiah 56 tonight. Because I wanted you to see initially that what's going on here is that the Lord has a plan and a purpose to gather in the fullness of his people. This is really a sweet passage of Scripture, as they've all been, and we will only get through about half of it tonight. But notice verse 26. We start here that this initial plan to redeem the Gentiles begins with the Lord and his purpose and his plan. Again, listen to verse 26. "But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road.'" Once again, we are told that an angel of the Lord has spoken. Remember that the angel, we've seen this angel before, or an angel, is speaking to the apostles while they were in jail, giving to them the apostles' instructions that they should go stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life. Now an angel, a messenger of the Lord, carrying the Lord's instruction and not one of his own making, has come to Philip and given to him instruction from the Lord. Why the message? Why does Philip have to be told, I want you to get up and I want you to go? Was Philip too content to remain in Samaria where the harvest was plentiful? Maybe he was unaware of a need that was elsewhere. Philip, notice, is a servant. Like the angel, he doesn't exist for himself, but to do the Lord's will, which the Lord makes plain to Philip. His mission is simply get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. Again, this is a desert road. The Lord's instruction is that he should get up and go. Go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem. This road connects Jerusalem to Gaza. It's about 50 miles long in length, and Philip at this point is living in Samaria, and he is told to get up and go south, that is, find this road and travel south on it. This is a desert road. The road with little to no water on it, a road that is seldom traveled, a road with little to no people on it. Now, if an angel came to me and said, I would like you to go to Jeffrey City, I might say, are you sure? Or what if he said, I'd like you to go on that two track that goes from Atlantic City to Riverton. I would probably go, are you sure, Lord, I'm hearing you right? Are you sure that this is what you want? I mean, think about it. I want you to go to this road, the one that descends. When it speaks of descent, it's not, Jerusalem was elevated, and so everything around it was lower, and so everything's a descent coming out of Jerusalem. So it's a 50-mile-long desert road, and Philip, bear in mind, he might have been thinking, though I don't think he was. I think we might have been thinking this kind of thing. What kind of harvest can be expected there, Lord? I mean, I'm a deacon, I'm an evangelist. What kind of ministry can actually take place on this desert road? Don't you realize the kinds of things that I'm capable of, Lord? I have many more gifts than just to be sent out on some desert road. I belong in a city. I'm conference grade. You know, I'm this kind of guy who, I'm kind of a big shot at this point. And you know what you see about Philip? You see none of that. You see absolutely none of that. My friends, the Lord has a plan. His purpose, my friends, as to why he chooses to send his servants, be it great or small, ours is not to judge the significance or value of ministry on worldly standards. I found great encouragement in this. How big is your church?
Oh, well, my church is 150 people. My church is bordering on, well, we have to build a new sanctuary. It's getting so big. And the thought processes begin, I must be doing something wrong. Right? And it's easy for us to think that way and to think in a worldly way and say, maybe I'm not being so faithful. Ours is not to judge the value of a ministry or the significance of a ministry based on where the Lord sends you or where the Lord has you. Ours is to do what the Lord has called us to do, period. That's what a servant does. The angel is speaking the Lord's message. The Lord is saying to Philip, I want you to get up and I want you to go to that road, that desert road. I want you to go there. You don't need to know anything else at the moment. Just be obedient. Isn't that what a servant does? He doesn't get to call the shots. He just goes where the Lord tells him to go. Remember the parable of the talents, I think a very appropriate here, in that we sometimes are put in a place that is perhaps not so desirable. And we think, well, this is small potatoes. When will I ever do anything great? And again, you should never ask that kind of question. The question you should be saying, with what the Lord has given me, how shall I be faithful to serve him? What will I give to him? How will I use this to advance his kingdom, to advance his name and his glory? Those are the things to ask yourself without comparing yourself to the apostles who are on their way back to Jerusalem, where, you know, they're going to do the significant, the really important work. This is the way we think. We shouldn't think this way. God has chosen Philip. Again, not the apostles who have a different task at the moment. He has chosen Philip to go to this desert road and to travel it towards Gaza. It is the Lord who has sent the angel who sends Philip. And the kingdom and its advance, it begins initially with the Lord. It begins with the Lord, and it begins with his purpose and his plan in this whole thing. And yet, notice that his plan continues with an obedient servant. So let me read verses 27 through 38 again to us. And I'd like you to listen to this. And we will be stopping about halfway through this portion of scripture. But he says, so he got up and went. Notice, get up and go. He got up and went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the scripture, he preached Jesus to him. We'll stop there. Notice that the kingdom's advance is advanced by God's plan, but through the instruments of Philip. Philip got up and went. As noted, Philip makes no protest, does not question why me and why there. He obeys the direction of the Lord, and he goes. And what did he find? What was it the Lord had planned for him? A chance meeting, a random event, unknown perhaps to Philip, yet Philip was on a mission with a divine appointment. Again, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch. Listen to this man. Who would have expected? I'm going out there on a desert road. Who am I going to meet? What's the point of this? An Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. What's he doing on this desert road? We're told, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. What does Philip find in an unlikely place but this court official of the queen mother of the Ethiopians? Candace was a title. She took care. This is the queen mother of the king. This is the mother of the king. She took care of all the secular affairs for her son, who was considered too sacred for everyday affairs. This man served Candace as her treasurer. Notice of significance, he's an Ethiopian, meaning he's a Gentile. This man is a Gentile. An Ethiopian from south of Egypt. One commentator said, Ethiopia stretched from the modern Aswan Dam in the Nile River southward into the Sudan as far as Khartoum. So this man has ridden quite a significant way, and of other importance is that he is a eunuch, which means he was a keeper of the harem for the king and therefore was emasculated. It also could mean that he was just a government official, or we could say because he's working so closely and around the king's women in the courts that he's both emasculated and a government official. Listen to this. As one commentator notes, if we understand the word eunuch literally, that is, that he was emasculated, then we see Christianity removing the barriers that Judaism had erected. A foreigner could become a convert to Judaism, but because the Ethiopian was a eunuch, he could not fully participate in the temple worship. Deuteronomy 23:1 says this, no one who is emasculated or has his male organ cut off shall enter the assembly of the Lord. Although he traveled to Jerusalem for worship, he was still considered a semi-proselyte. This man was no doubt a God-fearing Ethiopian. The Jews, because of exile, had set up synagogues everywhere. This man probably commentators suggest that he attended synagogue, he was in and around Jews, a part of the synagogue where he lived, devout so much so that he would travel considerable distances in his chariot to come to Jerusalem to worship. He has presumably now purchased a Greek copy of Isaiah's prophecy and is, as Philip finds him, in his chariot, reading this copy of Isaiah out loud, which was the custom of customary way of reading the scriptures. But based on the requirements of the law in Deuteronomy 23, could someone like this eunuch ever be truly welcomed? And that's what you should think about here. Notice this man, though he's got this high position, he's emasculated. He's a God-fearing man. He knows the scriptures. Sorry, friend, you can come so far, but you can't come any further. That's the law. Can he ever be truly welcomed, really be a part of the household of faith, or would he be destined to sit on the outside looking in, able to be among the Lord's people, but never with them in the presence of the Lord? Imagine, my friends, never being welcome to worship. Imagine you come to the door and we say, you know, we love having coffee with you and we love it when you come to our studies at the restaurant. But you can't come in. You can't come in because there's certain requirements that have to be met and you can't fulfill those requirements. Imagine this man always feeling like I've got just about everything in life, but the thing I want most, to be in the presence of the Lord with the Lord's people, I'm held at bay. It's kind of a sad story, isn't it? Listen to the word of the Lord from Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. You hear why, you understand why I read that. Here's this man who is outside of the community, desiring to be inside the community on a desert road. Who's going to possibly be looking after him? The Lord. The Lord. The Lord will not lose a single one of his people, those for whom Jesus Christ died. Have you ever said, what about the pygmies? You ever heard that question? What about the pygmies? What about those people who've never heard? Guess what? Is the arm of the Lord too short that he can't save? Is somehow someone going to escape the Almighty and all-sovereign God's eye and hand? They won't. The Spirit, we're told, said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. The Lord does not send an angel to the Ethiopian man. I ask that because three times here in this passage of Scripture, we are told about the angel, we are told about the Spirit, and we are told about the Spirit finally in verse 39. And I say, why does the Lord choose Philip? Why doesn't he send an angel? Certainly an angel would know more than a man. Certainly an angel could be more articulate and could get there quicker. Why doesn't? And friends, ask yourself that. Why not? Because the angel, like men, are servants. But God has chosen to use the instrumentation of men and women to carry his gospel. And all of a sudden, I got to thinking, what a tremendous blessing, what a tremendous privilege that we should be entrusted with such an honor to carry the gospel like we heard this morning. What a tremendous privilege that we should be entrusted with these things. He chooses Philip, and we are called to and given the privilege of ministry, and Philip does exactly what the Lord has saved him to do. Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. He runs up, he hears the man reading Isaiah and asks the simple question, do you understand what you're reading? The Lord has directed Philip, a Jew, a servant, who's a deacon in the church, to this out-of-the-way place for the sake of this one man. For the sake of this one man. I've heard in church planting circles, when we were involved in church planting in another denomination, and even to some extent here, we tried starting something up in Dubois, and an elder at another church said, "Oh, we would never waste our resources on a little town like that." Apparently, God would. God would. God would send. He sends this man who is a leader in the church in Samaria, who has led many people to faith in Christ, who has done signs and wonders, who has been faithful. And he says, while the other brothers, Peter and John, are traveling on their way back to Jerusalem, the angel says, "Not you. You know, you're going over there." Where? There. That road that goes south from Jerusalem to Gaza, that desert road where there's no water, no people, and no travelers. "I have a special appointment that I want you to keep. I have a man there, a eunuch, an Ethiopian eunuch, a Gentile, who is on the outside right now, and he doesn't understand. He doesn't understand the gospel yet. He fears the Lord. He knows that the word is important. He knows that through the word, he will be shown who the Lord is, but he doesn't understand, and he needs, I want to send my servant to explain to him what he's reading now." And the Lord had his eye on that one man. He's not in the city. He's not important to the Jews at this point anywhere. It's just this one man sitting on the outs. My friends, I don't know. Do you see how the Lord cares for you? That if you were the only one, he would have said, "I'm going to send my servant to go get that guy, get that lady. I'm going to go send my servant to go knock on their door and speak to them." One person matters to the Lord. And we see that in this passage, how the Lord cares for this Ethiopian eunuch. My friends, the Lord's people matter to the Lord. That's a tremendous encouragement. I'm sure you've seen this before in your life, how the Lord answered a prayer or ministered to you in a way that you say, "There's no possible way anyone else could have done this or directed this. The Lord is listening. He is watching, and he's caring for me in a very particular way." That's a tremendous comfort to us, and that he's always doing that with us, so that we can say to ourselves, even if hardship comes to me, I know that my loving Father in heaven has directed these hardships to me. The hardships and the blessings alike come from the hand of our God, whose eye is indeed on the sparrow, and ever more so, even more so, upon his people. Philip, being a Jew, he knows the scriptures. Being a Christian, he understands the significance of the passages that he hears being read from that chariot from Isaiah. "Do you understand what you are reading?" And the eunuch says, "Well, how could I unless somebody guides me?" What did we mention this morning? Evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. What do these men have in common? From a worldly standpoint, what do they have in common? One is a deacon and a servant who has recently been run out of his home. The other is a court official for the queen of the Ethiopians. And at this moment, the Lord has directed this faithful servant to this man who is reading the scripture, who is hoping to know the Lord, but who doesn't understand what he is reading. He needs someone to explain to him what he is reading. And friends, there is no shame in this. We sometimes avoid commentaries. I see it in myself. I've seen it for years, where we go, no, I'm going to figure this one out on my own. And we kind of spurn the gifts of the Lord's people, saying, "Nope, I'm supposed to have it all right here." Well, what does he say? What does Ephesians 4 say? That he gave some as pastors and some as teachers. He gives different gifts to the body of Christ to minister to the body of Christ. If you have that gift, you should use it. And if you need that gift, you should make use of it. Remember Paul this morning? "I'm eager to come to Rome that I might impart some spiritual gift to you, that I might be strengthened by your faith as you're strengthened by mine." We're working together. And notice this man. He says, "How am I supposed to understand?" unless somebody explains it to me. This man is very open. This court official, this high up court official in Ethiopia, is not so proud, but actually quite humble, and says, I need somebody to explain this to me. This is difficult. It is difficult to understand. There is no shame. And I would encourage you, don't be embarrassed to make use of books and to ask questions and to probe and to query as to why and what does this mean and what does this mean for me. Make use of the body of Christ. Make use of the gifts that God gives to the body of Christ. It's a very commendable thing he does, asking for help, and a mark of humility and actually great wisdom, as we will see next week. The Ethiopian is reading Isaiah 53, 7 and 8 from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And we're told, he was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he goes. He does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else? Who is this person that was led as a sheep to slaughter, who is silent like a lamb before its shearer? Is it Isaiah or is it somebody else? Again, a servant is sent into a deserted place to meet a man who is searching the scriptures, who is reading concerning the suffering servant and doesn't know to whom it is even referring. What does Philip do? What does a faithful servant do? He listens to the man and his question, and then proceeds legitimately so to take him to Jesus, the end goal of all the scriptures. This is what the faithful servant does. He is a tool in the hands of God to make Jesus Christ known to those who sit in darkness. My friends, the Lord pushed his kingdom forward. This is the work of the Lord. It's the Lord who orchestrated this whole thing, who equips us with the gifts that he gives us, and he calls us to use those things to advance and to push forward the kingdom of God. He has a reason for putting us right where he has put us here in Lander. He has a reason for putting you in Riverton, for bringing you to Lander. He has a reason for having you out in Washakie. He has a reason for where he has you in Jeffrey City or wherever he will take you ultimately. The Lord has a reason for these things. And ours is to be willing to serve the Lord in the way and in the place where he calls us and to make Jesus Christ known. He calls us sometimes to these out of the way places. Yet every one of the Lord's people for whom Jesus Christ died, they matter. Never take the attitude of, well, that's a podunk town. There's nobody there, my friends. If there's one sinner who could be brought to Jesus Christ, they matter. They matter. And so we change this mindset. We don't take the attitude of, well, we're just a small town. What difference could we possibly make? I wonder what happened in Ethiopia when that man got home. I wonder what kinds of things he started to talk about in the Queen's court. How the Lord saved him, how the Lord loved even a eunuch, and how the Lord would make way for him to come to the banquet table of the Lord. That there's room at this table, even for us, even for us. The Lord made room at his table for us. Even one matters to the Lord so much so that the Lord would send his servant into the harvest, that one may come. We're going to stop there, and we will pick up next week with, because there's so many questions as we continue into this passage of Scripture. But we will go into it more in 2 weeks' time. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for this night, and I thank you, Father, for this passage, and I pray that we would be encouraged, not discouraged. Again, Father, we confess that we oftentimes buy into these worldly attitudes about what's important and what's not important. And these things, Father, affect how we do ministry and who we will go to and where we will go. Thinking, Father, that there is more, there are more important people or more significant people to be reached. And yet we thank you for a humble example in the person of Philip, for his faithfulness to obey what you instructed him to do, and how you sent him to just one man who was lost and who sat in darkness, and yet you set your love upon him, and you brought your minister to him that he might show him of whom the scripture spoke. We pray, Father, that you would bless us with the same attitude that we see in Philip, that we have seen so often as we've spoken of the Lord and how he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life. And so we pray, Father, that we would gladly go wherever you call us to speak faithfully and to lead others to see Jesus Christ. We thank you for our Messiah, our Savior. We thank you, Father, for our hope that we have, and pray that we would not be discouraged in our labors for you. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.